All right, we're in Romans session 108. We've only met 108 times so far, and we're in chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. We're talking again about the incomparable gain of glory that we have as God's children, and we're talking about the fact that we're heirs of glory. And we didn't finish everything, so we're going to pick up on that and then carry on for today. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We just pray that you'll guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. Hear us here what your Spirit would have us hear, and then apply it to our lives that we might more clearly understand what we believe and why we believe it, so that we might express it to others. Lord, we just thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Romans 8, 16 to 18, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we've been talking about our adoption into the family of God. We said that Paul used the Roman form of government of adoption to get this message across to the people because they would have been familiar with that. And we find that glory is closely related to adoption as God's children. So it is clear from the preceding context that the word if in verse 17 and the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if can better be translated from the original as the word because. And you see, this if is not an idea of possibility or doubt, but it's a reality, and as I said last week, a causality, and might better be translated because. And so it would be that because all believers have the leading of the Holy Spirit and his witness that they are indeed children of God and that they are thereby heirs also. All right? The heavenly angels not only serve God directly, but also serve believers because they are God's children and heirs. Hebrews 1, 3 to 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all, that is the angels, ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So they are ministering spirits to you and to me to be there. We're not going to know till we get to glory how many times angels have saved us, so much as we put it in the common vernacular, saved our bacon, you know, kept us from getting into something that may be coming, moved us in a different direction. We're not going to know until we get to glory and we have a chance to look over the whole picture and see what God has done through his ministering spirit to each one of us. Now, we know the Bible tells us that children have ministering spirits as well and that their faces are always facing God on behalf of children. Well, that's true of older children, you and me. They are there to protect us. They're there to guide us. They're there to make God's will happen in our life. Not that they are the executing power. The Holy Spirit is that. But they are there to oversee and to keep us safe and protect us and minister according to God's plan for us in ways that we don't even begin to understand here. Paul also speaks of who has qualified us to be heirs. We didn't qualify ourselves by doing what we think the right thing is to do, or good works of any kind, or how much we know and study the Word of God, or how much anything we've done. None of that qualifies us. The one who qualifies us is the one to which we are heirs, and that is God. He qualified us. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saint in light. You might just mark that one out to remind yourself, hey, I was qualified for this because God qualified me. And you find it right here in these verses, okay? Paul's teaching here and in the previous chapter about adoption seems to adhere more to the Roman law than to the Jewish law. We might expect this because Paul was writing to believers in Rome. Although many of those people were doubtless Jews, if their families had lived there for several generations, which most of them had, they would be as familiar with the Roman custom and law as they would the Jewish custom and law. Now, in Jewish tradition, the oldest son normally received a double portion of his father's inheritance. In Roman society, on the other hand, although father had the prerogative of giving more to one child than to another, normally all children received equal shares. Today, in our society, that's kind of the way it is. If we die and there's any kind of a legacy, if anything left, any money left or property or anything else, it's all brought down to where it can be divided up, and usually it's divided amongst the children equally, that each one gets a sort of that or a part of that inheritance. Unless you happen to have a problem going into the family where some son has stepped out of line and the rest of the family has put him out there and said, you don't get anything, or the father or mother has done that. A number of years ago, a missionary, I've talked a little bit about him. His name was Russ Backus. He was a missionary to the Indians up along the coast of British Columbia. He rode on a boat up the coast of British Columbia, and the only way to get some of those Indian villages was by water. So they would go in and hold VBSs and Sunday school and churches and what have you. And that way he was a missionary to them, and he and his wife and kids. At that time, they were all small kids. All right. Well, anyway, over the years, things happened, and the oldest son got himself in all kinds of trouble. Ended up in prison for armed robbery and just a lot of problems he made for the family. And unfortunately, what happened was that Russ, before his time, in a sense of what we would think, you know, he would live, because he was my age, and he died with Alzheimer's. He was first put in a facility, and then because of the way it affected him, he didn't know anybody, didn't know his wife, didn't know his kids, didn't know me. Anyway, he was very agitated most of the time, and he was in the bathroom, and he fell, and when he fell, his head hit the side of the counter and killed him instantly. And, of course, the family, believing, you know, God was in control of this, and so it was a way of taking him home so he didn't have to suffer for a lot more years with this. However, after that happened, the wife called me and said, I want you to be the executor of my will. Now I have everything, and I want you, our friend, to be the executor of my will, so we need to meet and talk about what we're going to do with this will. So we did. And in the process of this, she told me, I don't want this child to have anything. I want this child to have a double portion. I don't want this child to have anything because they did this and this one did this. And whatever. Finally, I set her down and I said, I can't be a part of this. I said, we have to back off here and take a look at this. I said, I know there's been hurt. I know there's been pain, but they're your children. And the one who was in prison by that time was out of prison and he got married. And he had a couple of children, so she loved the grandchildren. Spent a lot of time with them. She wasn't sure about the wife, but that was her prerogative. But her son straightened up. Finally, after many, many years of counseling, I think I've counseled with that man for probably almost 20 years. Met with him on a weekly basis. He was stubborn. He was angry. He was upset. He was anti his family. You name it, he had it going. And he had a terrible, terrible temper. And it took that long. And finally, I cut him off. I said, that's it. I've told you everything I know to tell you. I've shown you everything I need to show you. And you're not doing anything. So I cut him off and I said, I will not speak to you again until you make your decision of what you're going to do in life. Well, was preaching here one Sunday morning. He and his wife come walking in back here. It was several months later, the time I cut him off. And they sat down. Afterwards, I got to talk with them, took them to dinner or lunch. And he said, I've accepted Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I looked at his wife and I said, really? You know, I didn't want to take it for face value because I knew what kind of a guy I was. She said, he really has. The changes are amazing. I said, okay, that's great. It's wonderful. But here's the thing. The mother was saying, I don't want him to get anything. And yet his life had changed completely. I said, that's not right. So we negotiated quite at length, and we finally got him back in the will, and we got all of the family back in the will, and we figured out what needed to be done, and we wrote the will out, and she signed it, and we had it notarized, and it was put in a safety deposit box, and I had a key, and she had a key, because I'm the executor. All right, well, down the years, she was deciding to move from this area down to Texas where one of her daughters lived. So she wanted things changed as far as where the will was, and I had no problem with that. I said, you do whatever you have to do, and she did. And then later I told her, I said, I can't be the executor to your will anymore because I just don't have the energy, the time, or I just can't do it. So we had another one that was next in line. And so I called and I gave the will to the one who would now be executor. Well, this one decided, as talked to the mother and decided, and they ended up cutting people out of the will. And so not too long ago, one that was cut out of the will called me and said, Ken, because we're just like family. We'd grown together like a family over the years because Russ and I had spent a lot of time together. And he said, Ken, do you have a copy of Mom's will? I said, no, I don't. He said, I'm going to contest this will. I said, that's the whole thing that I expected was going to happen when you start cutting people out of your will because you don't feel good about them. And so we had a long talk. I don't know what he's going to do or how he's going to do it, but I'm out of it now. And I expect there's going to be lawsuits and there's going to be all kinds of things because the kids are unhappy that got cut out and they're going after what they say is their due. Sad, very sad. But in our society today, we generally, for most families, divide things equally. I know in my will, my kids get everything equally, whatever's left when I'm gone. The house will be sold. Money will be divided. Any savings I have, any life insurance, anything, any of this stuff. All of that stuff will be divided, and each one will get according to their percentage of the whole. Because that's what we do. But one of the things about the Roman law was different than the Jewish law. And that was, first of all, they didn't say the elder would get double portion because they were the older son. They said everybody is equal. And they also had a clause in there. If they felt like they had a son who was not performing according to the way that they thought they ought to perform, they could go out and find an adopted son and bring that adopted son in through their legal process, and that adopted son would get the inheritance rather than the real son. That's just the way it was set up. And so he used that, Paul used that picture as our being adopted into the family of God, and we are now heirs of all that God is. The difference is Jesus Christ was given the inheritance of all things. And we are heirs with him. Now, here's another thing that's different from the picture that Paul was putting out there for them to understand, is that in this world, if you do the arithmetic, you know, say there's $100,000 and it's going to be divided. Everybody gets a part of the $100,000. Not everybody gets $100,000. Each gets a part of the $100,000. in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you get the full inheritance. I get the full inheritance. Jesus gets the full inheritance. We all get the full inheritance because there is no limit to God's inheritance for us. That's the difference. It's not like the world that we don't have to worry about arithmetic when it comes to the inheritance with God. We get everything that God is, just like Jesus, just like each other. We all get 100% full inheritance from God. That's the promise of Scripture. All right? You know, under the Roman law, inherited possessions enjoyed more protection than those that were actually bought or worked for. An inheritance was protected far more than your wages or something you earned. All right? And perhaps reflecting these Roman customs and laws, Paul's emphasis on this passage is on the equality of God's children and the security of their adoption. We are surely adopted and totally, completely adopted to where there is no way anyone can take us out of the family of God. Not only that, we're all equal. There's no difference. We're all equal. Down here, we got all kinds of reasons why this person gets only that amount and this person gets that. No, no. In our relationship with God as His children, we are all equal. And there is no difference. Now, Paul is referring to the spiritual heritage when he's talking to the Galatians. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right? This is Paul referring to the spiritual heritage, citing Abraham. And Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, and he might be the father of all them that believed, though they were not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Here's the thing about Abraham. The promises were made to him, and he became an inheritant, the one who would inherit all things through Christ, through his faith in God, before he was circumcised. And then carried that on after getting circumcised so that he became the father of all believers, whether they're circumcised or not. So what did he just do to circumcision when he did that? Took it out of the picture. He took it out of the picture. And all of us, he now has become the father of all those who believe and have the righteousness that is imputed to them also, even though they're not circumcised. Now, there were a lot of Romans who were not Jews, so they were not circumcised. The Jews would say, well, until you get circumcised, you can't be part of the family. And Paul is saying, no, 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 that's not the criteria anymore. Because Abraham, whom the Jews always recited, Abraham was our father. We do what Abraham did. We believe in what Abraham said. That was their mantra. And Paul is saying, yeah, well, he had all these wonderful gifts and favors from God before he was circumcised and after he was circumcised, so that he becomes the father of both. All right? Citing Abraham as the human archetype of the adopted child and heir of God. Doesn't matter whether you were outwardly circumcised or not. Because what Paul believes in is not the outward circumcision, but the inward circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. When one becomes a Christian, one turns his life over to God, God begins to cut out the world and all the flesh and the things of that out of the heart, so that we are literally circumcised of heart by the Spirit of God to become more and more like Jesus. All right? So the source of the believer glory comes back now. Since we're heirs of the glory of God, God is the qualifier, and that is it. If you're His child, you have been qualified to receive the inheritance. So now, who is the source of the glory then? Where is the glory coming from? Well, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. The source of the believer's incomparable glory is God, their heavenly Father, who has adopted them as his own children and heirs. Paul assured the Colossian Christians in 3:24, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive. Who was the Lord? He was God. And you will receive from him your inheritance. This inheritance is only God to give. No one else can give it. He is sovereign. He bestows it. It is without exception on those who become his children and heirs through faith in his divine Son, Jesus Christ. In his description of the sheep and the goats' judgment in the last days, Jesus reveals the astounding truth that our inheritance with him is ordained by God in eternity past. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's read it first in Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When did you actually get your inheritance? Before you were ever born. Before the foundations of the world was laid. Before history began as we know it. You already received by God, the King, the inheritance that was set aside for you. Now, God does not adopt his children as an afterthought, all right? But according to his predetermined plan of redemption, which began before the foundation of the world. The value of our inheritance is determined by the worth of the one who bequeaths it. And the inheritance of Christian is from the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Owner of this world. All right? God is not only the source of our inheritance, but he is himself our inheritance. Of all the good things in the universe, the most precious is the Creator of the universe himself. Now, if you go back and study the priests, there was a command given to the priests that was not given to anybody else. When there was a death or a loss or any reason for man to feel grief, back then, what was the way of showing it? You rip your clothes, and what do? You put ashes on your head, and you literally mourn for what has happened. There was a command given to the priests, you will not do this. And the reason you will not do this is because I am your inheritance. Because you are connected to me, you will never grieve that way. So you do not rip your robes, you do not sit under ashes, but you rejoice in your relationship with me. Now, who are we? According to the scripture, kings and what? Priests. We have a unique relationship with God. We are tied into him one-on-one. And with Jesus Christ, we are one. And Jesus Christ and you and I are one with the Father. And there is not a time in our life that we would mourn or grieve to the extent of total hopelessness or lack of future. Believers who do not, are those who do not know Christ, yes, because they have no hope, but not you and I. When he was teaching the Christians, Paul, when he was teaching about death, he said, you do not grieve as others, because you have a hope. You do not feel that loss and experience it as the world does, because you still have hope. There's a difference because we're connected to him. The psalmist declared in Psalms 23:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on the earth." Now, when we can finally get to the point where as human beings, we can say that, we're going to be standing in his presence perfectly. Because we can't say it now. We really can't. We try. And David said it. But we look at it and we say, well, you know, there are things I'd like to have here on earth. There are situations I'd like to have happen here on earth. You know? But the psalmist is saying, I don't have anybody but you, Lord. I can't rely upon anybody but you. Whether in heaven or here, I have no other choice. You are it. And why? Because we're connected with him. We're one with him. So our whole life is in his control. And we may not like the way it's going, and we may complain, and we may whine, we may do a lot of things, but the bottom line is, isn't going to stop him from doing what is the perfect will for you or for me. One of the things I learned a long time ago, you can't win with God. If you get in a battle with him, you cannot win. I spent a year doing that many years ago. Very angry, very upset. God, get out of my life. I don't want you in my life anymore. Just flat out didn't want it. And you couldn't win. A year later, I was back in church, serving, praising. He changed everything. But it took a year of, in my mind now when I look back, it was wasted effort on my part because he simply brought me back. He will do for you what his plan is. And you can subvert it and postpone it and get in the way and be an obstacle in it. Or you can go along with it and let God do what he wants to do and find the joy of that, knowing the will of God is being accomplished. We are stubborn people. There's not one of us that can say we're not. We are. And we tend to want to constantly, well, before I do that, I want to do this. You know, before I really submit myself to the Lord and get that far off the deep end, as people would say, then I really want to get this done. I want to do this. It's something I prefer in my life. Now, you're not going to know the joy of the Lord, and you're not going to know the confidence of the Lord, and you're not going to know the peace of the Lord until you fully submit to him who already has you in his arms. And when we finally submit and rest, then comes the peace. Then the calmness, then the chaos goes away. But not until then. Not until then. Who have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. That's quite a statement. I mean, think about it. What are your desires for your life? What takes priority? That's really what he's talking. Jeremiah wrote, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him." Nobody else. Nobody else. No man, woman, or child can do for you what God can do for you. And he wants you to put your hope and trust in him and say with Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion." That's really the inheritance we have. In his vision on the Isle of Patmos, John said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Where do you think he is? I get a little frustrated when I hear songs saying, "Lord, please come down. Lord, please be with us this morning. Lord..." No, 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 he's not anywhere else. Where do you think he is? He's right here in every one of us. We don't have to pray, "Lord, come down from heaven, I need your presence." He's right here. I don't have to pray, "Lord, would you take a little time off and pay attention to what I'm..." No, he's right here. He's with you in every circumstance of your life, every moment of your life. He's here, you know. We sang the song this morning, "Sweet, Sweet Spirit." And I love that song. But it talks about the Spirit of God in our midst, all right? It's just that the basis for the psalm is wrong. It's like we're gathered together and all of a sudden, because we are, the Spirit of God comes down upon us. I'm sorry, he's already here. And whether there's 2, 3, 10, 20, 100, whatever, it doesn't matter. He is already here in us. So we can sing that song as, he's already here. Not that we have to somehow have a special thing that happens and he finally will come down because we're gathered together. No. So I get a little frustrated with that on songs. And I love hymns. I do. I love a lot of the hymns. But if you really listen to the words, you think, I'm not sure that's biblically correct. Even though I love the song, I'm not sure it's biblically correct. So I have to go back to the Word of God and say, okay, what does the Bible say? And I have to do that with everything. I have to do that when people say to me, you know, God wants me to do this, that, the other thing. And I'll say, okay, show me where. How do I know that? How do you know that? I say to people, okay, God came to me in my young life when I was literally 15 years old, 14 years old. And he came into my life at that time. And he called me into the ministry, just as clear as a bell. You're going to serve me. How do I know that? He talked to me through the Word. He didn't come down and sit in front of me and say, okay, today I'm going to enlist you, recruit you, whatever. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, gave me that assurance. This is what he had in mind. I'm only 14 years old. How can I serve God? But it worked out. God worked it out every step of the way. But he didn't work it out the way I expected him to. Because I had an idea how that was supposed to work. And it didn't go that way. So the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we know. So we don't need to be singing about coming down, Lord, please come, Lord, please do this, Lord. No. He's already living in us with all that he is. He didn't leave anything behind. He lives in me with all of his righteousness. He lives within me with all of his power. He lives within me with all of his wisdom. He lives within me with all of his power to enable me to do whatever he asked me to do. It's already there. I don't have to beg for it. All I need to say is, Lord, be this in my life today. And it's interesting. Whom have I in heaven but you? No one. So the greatest blessing God's children will have in heaven will be the eternal presence of their God. Now you can't even begin to fully understand what that means because our finite minds can't get around that. We can explain it in so many, well, heaven's going to be like this. Well, heaven's going to be like, and it's not going to be like anything we think it is. Revelation makes that very clear. It's a whole different economy than this one. A whole different world than this one. And I tell people, you know, you like the ocean? Not going to be any oceans in heaven. The economy is entirely different. It's not based on water anymore. Although everything in this world is. It's so different. We don't have any idea. We can't get our heads around it. What we can do is repeat what Jesus has said or repeat what Paul said because he saw it, or we can repeat those things, but we don't know it ourselves. That's why the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Well, if God would just come down and sit in the chair across from me at the table and tell me what he wants, then I'd get it. Well, he might do that, and if he did, you'd probably say, well, I have other plans right now. No? But we use that as an excuse. Did God speak to you through the Word? Well, yeah, but it's kind of foggy. I'm not sure. If he just would come down and just talk to me, it'd scare us to death. We would be like the rest of the people in the Old Testament that he appeared to. We'd be flat on our face, totally trembling, with nothing to say. Because that's what it means to be in his presence. Totally, completely humbled. People say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God. Job said that. Lord, if I could just get your attention, I want to tell you what's going on here. You know what happened when God finally revealed himself? God did the talking, not Job. And at the end, Job said, whoo, what a wonderful thing this is. I knew about you, but now I know you. And he didn't get any of his complaints out because he couldn't speak in the presence of God. Remember something. We are the creation, not the creator. The creator who put us together is in charge of everything. And no matter how puffed up we get or how much we think we're so smart and so knowledgeable and so this or that, we know nothing compared to what he knows. And so when he works with us, he works according to his creation. Why did he create Hunter? He has a purpose. Why did he create Tom? He has a purpose. And each one has a different purpose. And their life is going to be different. And God is going to work it out in each of their lives so that he will use them to the greatest extent that Hunter or Tom will open themselves up and allow him to work. That's just what it comes down to. When I resist it, or if I say, well, I don't, it's like my father. He came from Missouri. You know the old saying. People from Missouri. I can't believe it unless I see it. Yeah. Oh, Lord, I know. I think I know, but I can't believe it because I can't see it. I want something tangible. And yet, if you look around and see what he's done in your life over the years, there's a lot of things that are tangible to see. But we've just missed them because we weren't looking for them. And yet he's been at work. All right, so he is the source of our glory that's yet to come. And it goes on to say that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is the extent of glory. How large, how great, how marvelous is this glory going to be that you and I are going to have? Well, according to the scriptures, we are joint heirs with Christ of that glory. His glory will be our glory. Many of us are heirs of those who have very little to bequeath here in this world of earthly possessions. Our human inheritance will amount to little and maybe even nothing. Okay? But just as God's resources are limitless, so our spiritual inheritance is limitless, because as his fellow heirs, we share in everything that the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, inherits. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. How much? How many? All of them. Everything. That's the word, with every spiritual blessing. Everything. Ephesians 1:11, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. What is his will? That we have a full inheritance. We got it. It's there. See, God the Father has appointed Jesus Christ the heir of all things in Hebrews 1:2. Appointed Jesus, appointed heir of all things through whom also he made the world. Who? Through Jesus. He made the world. When you go back to Genesis and you begin to look at creation, there are several things that you see. And of course, it starts out very simply by saying that God created, everything. So then it goes on to say, as you watch this thing come to pass, the word says this, the word says that, the word says this. And he spake and this happened, he spoke and this happened, and on it goes. It's the word actually creating. And who is the word? In the beginning was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And who was the Word? Go down a little bit further. It was Jesus Christ. The Word came and dwelt among us. Jesus. He was the Word. So he was the active creator when the world was put together. Who else was there? God was there because he was orchestrating the whole thing. Jesus was executing the commands that brought it all into being. But who was overseeing it all? The Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit covered the face of the earth. So that all three were involved in the creation of this world. So we can say this God, who is three in one, has created everything. Everything that is created, he created. And it was made through the word who spoke it and brought it into being. So now we read in Hebrews that he made the world. He's the one who made it. And he who made it was appointed heir of all things. So when we look at that, because we are fellow heirs with him, we are destined to receive all that he receives. I've already said about the arithmetic of the earth, you know, each person getting whatever. But everything that Christ receives by divine right, he has earned it. He has been perfect. He has done the Father's will perfectly. He has earned it. What he receives because he has earned it, we receive because of grace. And only because of divine grace. The parable of the laborers in Matthew 20, 10 to 16, you know the story, illustrates this graciousness, showing that all who serve Christ will receive the same eternal reward, irrespective of difference in their services. You know the story. He went out early in the morning and hired a bunch of people to come work on the farm, said, I'll give you this much to work today. Okay, that was agreement. They did. Then he went out at noon and he hired some more, and he said, I'll give you the same amount as these others, and you just work half a day. Then he went out in the last couple hours of the day and he hired some more and gave them the same amount, though they only worked a couple hours of the day and didn't work through the heated part of the day. And then guess what? The first ones began to complain. Why do you only give us this when you gave it to them? See, in our economy, in our humanness, we can't. That doesn't make sense. We say you work 2 hours, you get paid for 2 hours. You work 4 hours, you get paid for 4 hours. You work all day, you get paid for all day. And it's going to be different. It's not going to be the same. In God's economy, if you're his child, no matter when you served, how long you served, what you did, all of it is the same. By his grace. And the argument is this. He's paying the bill. You can't say to a man, it's your money, but you shouldn't be paying these guys who only work 2 hours the same as you pay somebody that worked 8 hours. Because it's his money. It's his wealth. He can do with it what he wants. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold and silver in every mine. It all belongs to him. So when he says, you get it all, that's what he means. And it doesn't matter whether you've served him 2 years, 5 years, 100 years. It's all based on grace. And grace alone. All right. The parable of these laborers is a really good one to study because it gives us the principle of heaven and of what God does with his children. Believers one day will enter the eternal joy of their master. His master said to him, well done, Matthew 25:21, good and faithful slave. You were fruitful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Believers will sit on the heavenly throne with Christ and rule there with him. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 24. Then I saw thrones and they that sat on them. Judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Luke 22:30, that you may eat and drink of my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All these folks will forever bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Just as we bore the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Children always and most often look like their parents. Well, some don't. You look at them and you say, where'd you come from? But generally speaking, they have the traits physically, even their image. Oftentimes you say, wow, you walk like your father, you talk like your father, you know? And we see that in human realm. When we are in glory, we will literally look like him. We will act like him. We will think like him. And we will bear his image. Just as here we've borne the image of our fathers, our earthly fathers, we will bear the image of our heavenly Father. And what a wonderful thing that is. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me. We were told by Christ himself, he has granted this to happen, that we'll sit down with him on his throne. And we will judge by his glory, his grace, his wisdom, that which he's put under us to judge. Okay? Now, just as we've borne the image of the earthly, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will reflect him. That's the idea. He is now our Father. In the infinite grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will look like and act like and think like him. What a glorious day that will be. We'll finally get rid of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The song we sang this morning, remember it? You need to be able to say, I'm rich. And though you're weak, you can say, I'm strong. Why? Because of Jesus Christ in you by his Spirit. You know, in his great high priestly prayer, Jesus spoke to his Father of the incredible and staggering truth that everyone who believes in him will be one with him and will share his full glory. It's in John 17:22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Those are glorious, wonderful promises, that we will have the full glory of God one day as we stand in his presence. You know, we're not going to intrude on Christ's prerogatives, because in his graciousness and his will, he himself bestows his glory on us and takes his Father to confirm that endowment. He talks to his Father. He asks his Father to confirm it. All right? It is not the believer. I mean, believers are not going to become God. So let's get that off the table. That doesn't happen. Although there are some churches that preach that that does happen, all right? But no, some cults teach that. But that we will receive by joint inheritance with Christ all the blessings and grandeur that God has and is. That's what we're looking forward to as we look forward to heaven and his presence. What a glorious thing. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So again, we have it all. And Paul is trying to get this message across to the Roman church. Come on, guys. Jew or Gentile makes no difference. Circumcised or uncircumcised makes no difference. You are called to be his child. You've been adopted into the family. And because you have, you are heirs of God's glory and of his salvation and of all that he is. And one day you'll stand in his presence and be like him. And you'll look like him. You'll be truly in the image of your Father. That's yet ahead of us. And we struggle down here because we're so weak. And we struggle down here because our minds can't get around some of this truth, because it is truly part of the deep thoughts of God and God's plan and purpose for our lives. But the world can't get it at all. They're blind to it all. They can't get any of it because their eyes can't see it, their ears can't hear it, and their heart can't respond to it. And they're dead. Jesus said they are the dead. And so we have to understand that once you become alive in Christ, then it's all yours. It's all yours. So how does that make me act down here? How does that make me behave down here? How does that make me live down here day by day? Well, the heart's desire ought to be, God, since that's where I'm headed and that's what you've promised, I want to be the best and most open and the most clear message to the world that I can be. Why? Because I want more people to know this. I want every soul to know this. I want everyone to have the opportunity that I have. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. He came to die for you. He came to die for me, but not just us. He died for the world, for all mankind. And he knew that there would be those that would never return, never come back to him, never say yes. He knew that. He knew it before the foundation of the earth. He knew it before every man was created. And so he had a plan for those that would come back, would accept, would turn to him. And that's what he's working out in every child of his. So that puts us in a place where we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as we make decisions, as we talk, as we share, as we encourage others. We ought to be, look, I shouldn't even speak to somebody until I've prayed about what I'm going to say. When I'm going to have a meeting with somebody, I don't just get busy, 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 and then all of a sudden open the door and say, come on in, we'll sit down and we'll. No. There's a time that I spend in prayer for them and for me, so that when we have this meeting, whatever is said, God will use to touch the hearts, both mine and theirs. Because this is not a one-way street. I learn too. And I learn from people things that they've grown through that I haven't yet. And vice versa. So it's a time when we want God to accomplish why this meeting is here. Since it's been orchestrated by him, we want his will to be done. So we pray for that before we ever start. Before I ever preach on Sunday mornings, I have a time of prayer. Because whatever I say, I want God to use for his glory. I want it to be his word going out. And I don't want it to be just my word. If it's my words, it won't produce anything. But if it's his word, the promise is, it'll never return void. It will do a work. Even though we may not see it at the moment, it will do a work to those who have heard it. And we can trust God with that. So I can't tell God, okay, well, you save this person today and you save that person today and you do that. No. Maybe I'm just planting a seed today. You know, you don't get fruit the same day you put the seed in the ground. It takes a while. And maybe there's another person that waters that seed down the road. And then maybe 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, when that seed becomes to full blossom, they come to Christ. I don't know. All I know is I'm asked to be faithful in planting the seed and sharing the word and let God do whatever he's going to do with it. That's not my, someone might say that's way above my pay grade, okay? That's not what I'm here for. Just sharing is what he's asked me to do. And I have to be faithful to do that and do it in the proper way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tonight. Once again, we're encouraged. Our hearts are encouraged. And we see the confidence growing because of what we are and who we are and what God has done with us and for us, even before we were born, how he had a plan. And now it's working that out in our lives. Lord, help us understand.